Turning tonight in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We want to begin reading at verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you tonight as those who are incapable of understanding your word, those with finite minds are helpless to come to an infinite book, and yet you have provided a way through your Spirit who teaches us the truth of this book. And we pray that we would allow him to do that tonight, and that we would see the things here that we need to see, that this church might be strengthened and continue to be established in the Word of God, that we might stand in these days for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in His name. Amen. Tonight, we want to continue with our studies here in the book of Galatians. So far, we have looked at the pattern for the local New Testament church. And what we've seen is that each local church is to be independent and fundamental and non-sectarian. We've talked about the pattern for church leadership and the pattern of the gifts of pastor and teacher and preacher. In our last message, we talked about how those gifts are to be exercised. They are to be exercised by preaching the word. That's what Paul told Timothy to do in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. And those are God's words to the preachers and pastors and teachers in this hour. Preach the word. Declare all the counsel of God. Preach all scripture that is given by inspiration of God. Last time that led us into thinking about the pattern for which Bible we are to preach from. We don't have time to go back through that message. But what we found, I guess as a way of summarizing, is that God wrote His inspired, infallible words first in stone, and then in a book. And He preserved that book. And what we saw demonstrated in Jeremiah chapter 36, just as we saw in Psalm 12, is that inspiration was not lost in preservation. And that led us to a question. Which Bible is there today that has been faithful to translating the Word of God based on the principles that God Himself established? The principle of Deuteronomy 4:2 that says, "Ye shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord which I command you." The principle of Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, "What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." The principle of Proverbs 30 and verse 6, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. The principle that we find in the very last chapter of the book, for I testify, Revelation 22 and verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So, which Bible is there today that has been faithful to translating the Word of God based on these principles? Only one, the King James Bible. This book, the King James Bible, is the inspired, infallible, preserved words of God. And it's the pattern that the local New Testament church is to follow. It's the book from which preachers and pastors and teachers are to preach. And what we want to do tonight is to think about the importance, the critical importance of preaching from this book, the King James Bible. That was brought to my mind earlier this week when we attended my sister-in-law's funeral. She and my brother David were members of the First Baptist Church in Orangeburg, South Carolina. And so the pastor there was in charge of the service. And let me just say at the outset, there is no place like home. Amen. There is no place like Calvary Memorial Church. And immediately when you say that, there might be a couple of reactions. One is that we think that we're the only church that's right. That has never been said from this pulpit. We know a lot of churches that stand for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Dr. Ron Beatty at Berean Baptist Church in Thomasville. Dr. Richard Callahan at Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Archdale. Pastor Donnie Oates at Vandalia Baptist Church in Greensboro. Pastor Matt Morrison at Gospel Light Baptist Church in Walkertown. Dr. Gary Webb at Calvary Baptist Church in Carver. And most of these men have spoken in this church on multiple occasions. They preach Christ. And therein we do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And these men know that Christ is preached here, and therein they do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. We're not the only church that's right. I thank the Lord for every one of those churches and others. Certainly don't know of all that are standing for the truth. The other reaction might be is that since I'm the pastor of this church and making a statement like there's no place like Calvary Memorial Church as a way of boasting and patting myself on the back. Folks, saying that there is no place like Calvary Memorial Church has nothing to do with me. What this church is today has nothing to do with me. What the Lord Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 4 and verse 38 is what my part is here at this church. The Lord Jesus said in John 4:38 to His disciples, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. That's where I fit into this church. Donald McConaghy labored. His wife labored with him. Paul Labatt's and his wife labored. Kent Kelly labored. Bessie Kelly labored. They labored at the Civic Center in Southern Pines, beginning, I think, in 1964. And these people labored and they sacrificed and they had a vision back beginning in 1964 that culminated in 1968 with Pastor Kent Kelly, the greatest Bible teacher I've ever known, being the pastor of this church. And it continued in the 1970s. And it continues today. I have entered and you have entered into their labors. Their labors. The same is true of Calvary Christian School. Pastor Kelly had a vision. Brother Dwight, many of you have been here since that beginning. You labored, and there are those of us here who have come along and we've entered into your labors. So there's nothing for me to boast about concerning this church. But when we go to services at other churches, we're thankful for those who have labored. We're thankful for what we have here and what the Lord has put us here. The great blessing that it is that He's put us here to enter into the faithful labors of others. That's how we felt Monday. Gloria's service was divided into two parts. The first part was at the cemetery. The second part was at the church. At the graveside, the pastor read from 1 Corinthians 15. He read from the New International Version. Folks, when I hear another version being read, the spirit in and behind these other versions doesn't bear witness with the spirit that's in me. And it's like that because the spirit behind the NIV and all the others is not the Holy Spirit who moved holy men of God to speak as He moved them according to the will of God. No, the spirit behind the NIV and all of these others is another spirit. And that spirit, the spirit of the serpent that whispered to Eve, "Yea, hath God said." That spirit has moved in modern times by the will of man to rewrite, to add to and take away from and change the Word of God as they have been moved and are continuing to be moved by that spirit of Antichrist. And so this pastor read seven verses from 1 Corinthians 15 from the NIV. And then he closed the graveside with a traditional Irish blessing. I want to read it to you. "May the road rise to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face and the rain fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, may God hold you in the hollow of His hand." That was the closing prayer at the graveside. He said amen and the service was over. It lasted 4 minutes. 4 minutes. Not one word to the people who were standing in that graveyard. Standing in the most stark demonstration of the truth of the Word of God. That is, it is appointed unto men once to die, and that the wages of sin is death, and that the Lord brings us to this graveyard. He brings us to this house of mourning so that the living will lay the truth of the Word of God to their hearts, not one word about it. And then we went to the church. And again, he read from the NIV. He read John 3:16, and I'd like to ask you to turn there, if you will. John 3:16. I know you know it, but I want us to see it. I want us to see the difference. We're thinking tonight about the importance of preaching from the King James Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The NIV says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son." That's not what we just read in the King James Bible, is it? God's Word says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." That word "begotten" is important. I believe that leaving out that word "begotten" is a very subtle attack on the deity of Christ. A very subtle attack on the virgin birth. A very subtle attack on John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." How did that happen? It happened when the Lord Jesus was begotten by the Holy Spirit of God in the womb of the Virgin Mary. In Matthew chapter 1, the angel told Joseph, "That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." That which is begat, that's what the word "conceived" means. That which is begotten in her is of the Holy Ghost. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is "God with us." 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That word "begotten" in John 3:16 is one of the pure words of the Lord that He's kept and preserved, and it's not to be diminished from the Word of God, because I believe it is a one-word message of the deity of Christ. It is because the Lord Jesus is the only begotten Son of God that we can preach the rest of John 3:16. That whosoever believeth in Him, the only begotten Son of God. That means that the blood that flowed in the veins and the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary was the blood of God. The blood of God. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He then read from Acts 16:31. So I'd like for you to turn there. And he's reading these verses. He is not commenting upon them. He's simply reading them. But I'm sitting there stewing. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." I'm talking, reading about the Philippian jailer here. And he's just come in and he's looked at Paul and Silas, and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." The NIV says this: "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." There are a couple of things here. One is the NIV leaves out the word Christ. Why? Why? Acts 2 and verse 36 says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified both Lord and Christ." This is His full name, the Lord Jesus Christ. So why remove the name of Christ? Why remove the name that identifies Him as the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Prophet, the Priest, the King that was to come? No reason other than to attack Him and who He is. The other thing that the NIV does here, and someone might say that I'm reading something into it that isn't there, and that may be, but notice the language of the King James Bible: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." The Textus Receptus, the King James Bible, does not use the word "thou" but one time. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." The message there, I believe, is very plain. Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and if your house, if those in your house will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then they will be saved. Your household is not saved because you are. Young people, you are not saved because your parents are. I've heard young people say, "I've been a Christian all my life." That's impossible. You cannot be a Christian all your life because you are born into this world in rebellion against God. You're born into this world, and the corrupt, sinful blood of Adam is in your veins. Death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I don't get that message as clearly from the NIV. I get another message: "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And maybe you say, "Well, that says basically the same thing." But to me, the NIV, by adding that word "you," "you and your household," leaves the door open for those who would teach household salvation. Dad and mom believe in the Lord Jesus, and the whole house is saved. It's not like that, young people. Some of you have some very godly parents, some very godly grandparents, and that's a wonderful thing. But that has nothing to do with your soul. You must personally and individually come to the place in your life where you realize that you are a sinner and that you are worthy of nothing but death and hell and the judgment of God. And you must take your place as a sinner and cry out to God to save your soul. We're talking about a branch of universalism. All men are children of God. So you don't need personal salvation. We're all going to heaven. I kind of got that vibe in that message Monday. Acts 16:31 in the NIV, I believe, suggests that. And it's not the only place. I'd like for you to turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Thinking about the importance of preaching from the Word of God, the King James Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now notice verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. I want you to notice the first two words of verse 14. For if. Now look at those next words. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul said, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so what Paul is saying here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14 is, For if we believe the gospel, for if we believe the gospel, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. And those words precede all of these statements. For if we believe the gospel, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For if we believe the gospel, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. If we believe the gospel, we can comfort one another with these words. Now let me read you 1 Thessalonians 4:13 from the NIV. And as I read it, you follow along in the King James. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Listen to verse 14 and look at the words in your King James Bible. Verse 14 in the NIV says, We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. Did you catch the difference? The first two words of verse 14 are not for if. They're gone. The first two words of verse 14 in the NIV are, we believe. The NIV leaves out those two words, for if. If. And by leaving them out, they're teaching in the name of the Word of God another gospel. Another gospel. The gospel of universalism. All men are children of God. All men don't need to worry about personal salvation. We're all going to heaven because we all believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's why we come to church on Easter, isn't it? That's why the church is full on Easter. We believe Jesus died and rose again. And you hear it everywhere. I believe that that's what the NIV is teaching in Acts 16:31. This pastor, as you read that verse in the church service Monday, emphasized those words, you and your household, you and your household. Why? Because it's offensive to suggest to people that they're lost. It's offensive to suggest to people that if they do not personally and individually trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, then their name will not be found written in the book of life. And they will be cast into the lake of fire. The smoke of their torment will ascend up forever and ever. But we don't want to talk about that. That's offensive to people. Then this pastor read from Philippians 4:13, so I'd like for you to turn over there. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4:13 is a very popular verse. I see it on cars, decals, little things. It's a verse that's well known. But let's notice carefully what it says. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, look at verse 13 in your King James Bible. And follow along as I read this verse from the NIV. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Somebody says, well, what's the problem? Exactly right. The NIV removes the word Christ and replaces it with the word Him. Who's Him? Why did they do that? I'll suggest a thought to you. Because that's the way that the majority of people, including many, if not most of those who profess to be Christians, are living their lives. They have substituted Him for Christ. And who is Him? It's self. Who is it that strengthens and empowers the lives of most of the people in this world? It's self. It's me. It's Him. And that gets back to the root of self. It gets back to what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. I believe the devil smiles every time he hears Philippians 4:13 read from the NIV. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Because the NIV gives him the place that he wanted. Remember what Satan said? Lucifer said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. That's interesting because in his book on Bible symbols, Pastor Kelly says that clouds are a symbol of the glory of the Word of God. And here is Satan ascending, in the NIV above the glory of the Word of God by replacing the name Christ with the name Him. The nebulous, the unclear, the vague, and ill-defined name Him in Philippians 4:13. Folks, this is why the pattern for the local New Testament church is to preach the Word from the Word. For us, that's the King James Bible. And the sad thing is that the Word of God, the King James Bible, is missing in most churches in this country. Even those who have some level of the teaching of the truth. No wonder God said that His people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But I want to go back for just a minute to this word Him. This nebulous word Him that we mentioned a moment ago. Because there's another point about it that I'd like to make. Frank Garlock wrote a book called Music in the Balance. And in that book, he referred to how this vague, unclear, and ill-defined word hymn is a centerpiece of contemporary Christian music. And I mention it because that word will be rocking out. It will be rocking out this coming Saturday at the Union Pines High School football field as a festival of faith called Unity Fest 2022 will be taking place from 10 a.m. to 10 p.m. The advertisement for it says, Unity Fest is an all-day festival featuring multiple diverse Christian gospel music artists. In other words, rock and roll. And it lists them here. I've never heard of them, but all of them, Grammy-winning artists. Number one Billboard gospel artist. He's not the number one Billboard gospel artist because he sings What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Contemporary country Christian artist. The Diamond Awards 2021 Trio of the Year. Dove Award nominated pop Christian worship band. Dove Award winning artist. That's the people that will be there. Unity Fest is an all-day festival featuring multiple diverse Christian gospel music artists and anointed speakers serving to represent the many different members of the body of Christ. It is a day meant to unify all of God's people, regardless of their denominations. Folks, God says that we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. It's interesting that the first thing that God did after he said, let there be light, this is on day one, the first thing he did after he said, let there be light, is he divided the light from the darkness. He divided it. The Lord Jesus did not come to bring unity, as this event purposes to do. The Lord Jesus said in John 12 and verse 51, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. He came to divide. And then three times in John's gospel, we read that there was a division among the people because of him. There was a division among the people because of his words. It's man who is always trying to bring people together. The Tower of Babel. Let us build us a tower. Let us make us a name. Let us build us a city, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. God had said, I want you to be scattered. I want you to multiply and replenish the earth. Man said, no, we don't want to do that. We want to come together. We want to come together. That took place in the days of Noah. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. This coming together. And the centerpiece around which all of this is happening is contemporary Christian music. I mention this event because some of you have teens. And I don't know their circle of friends. But they might invite them to come to this Unity Fest. That sounds good to mom and dad. There's going to be singing and preaching and food trucks. Your children don't need to be there. That's not God's music that will be played, and it's not God's message that will be presented. It's the message of the end time. It's the message of the one world church. It's the message of new evangelicalism. It's the message that love is God. It's the message that doctrine divides. So let's get together, not around doctrine, let's get together on the things that we can agree on. Let's get together around Him. Him. But that Him is not the Lord Jesus Christ. That Him is the God of this world. And God commands His people, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. God commands us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath light with darkness? God commands us to come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. These are deceptive times. Number one sign, Kent used to say, of the last days. The Lord Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. Number one sign of the last days, deception. These are deceptive times. They're perilous times. And the only safety for the people of God is to follow the pattern that He has laid down for us right here in His Word. That's what He expects us to do. And that's what we need to do in these last days. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that You would take these words and make them a message to our hearts. Help us to see something of the deception of these days in which we're living. How the devil has worked masterfully to produce these Bibles that people do not even realize exalt Him. We pray that we would stand for You in these days, that this church would stand for the King James Bible and never, never turn away from it, not to the right hand or to the left. We pray that You would bless this school these last few days, Father. We pray that You would speak to the hearts of these young people, some of them who will be coming to chapel for the last times. We pray that they would hear the message, that they would stop fighting against You and surrender their hearts to You before it's too late. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.